All right, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I love this time of year. I'm a sports guy, always been a sports guy. Love playing sports growing up, played football, basketball, baseball. I get better every year that passes. And I've told you before, my dream was to play college football, and I would have played if any college coach would have asked me to play, but none of them did. And I just love this time of year because specifically, you got playoff baseball going on, and whenever there are the playoffs, you know, players, they tend to just elevate their game just a little bit. It could be something like the Ryder Cup that we saw a couple of weeks ago. We got the World Cup coming to Houston next year. I know we're excited about that. But anytime there's playoffs, you just see the athletes, they get hyper-focused. They're giving it their best every play, every at-bat. They're just better and more intense because they are focused and they're leaving it all out on the field, leaving it all out on the court, all out on the course. They're holding nothing back. And as a result, what they produce, what they sometimes show us, is absolutely remarkable. Holding nothing back. That's what I want to talk to you about specifically from a spiritual standpoint today. If you're taking notes, as I always encourage you to, the title of the message is A Faith That Holds Nothing Back. We're in this series based out of Hebrews 11, and we are looking at what it means to experience God more and more and more, to have a living faith. And I don't know of a person that had a more kind of life as it relates to experiencing God and walking by faith, especially as we look at Hebrews chapter 11. Than the person we know of as Abraham. We've looked at various aspects of his life over the last few weeks. We talked about God's call that he placed on his life to leave his home and go to the promised land that he had never seen. We called that the faith adventure. And then we came back and we looked at he and Sarah's life. And they had this promise that a son was coming. And we talked about waiting on the promises of God. We called it a patient faith. This week, we're going to look at probably what is the most well-known story regarding Abraham in all of the scripture. And it's about his obedience to take his son Isaac, his only son, the promised son, up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. The son of promise offered as a sacrifice to God. It's an amazing story, and it is highlighted as it should be in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at it together. This is the hall of faith, as it's been referred to. Starting in verse 17, the Bible says this: By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. I became very familiar with this story, I don't know, probably about 15 years ago. I was flying into the mountains of Colorado. I think I've shared this with you before. I was on my way to speak at a student camp. And I've been doing church camps for 30 plus years and preaching at them for the last 15 to 20 years, and so I know what works at church camp. And I had all of my messages ready to go, and I was fired up to be there. And as we're flying over the mountains of Colorado where the camp would be meeting, I was looking out my window, looking at these beautiful, majestic mountains, and I just sensed the Spirit of the Lord prompting me in my heart, you know what, why don't you give the students, they need some fresh bread this week, why don't you give them some new messages? And I'm thinking, well, God, that sounds good, but we land here in like 20 minutes, and night one is tonight. And I've got these sugar sticks that are ready to go, all right? So I'm having a conversation with the Lord. I know what these students need, but if you've ever heard from the Lord, you know what it's like, the conviction of the Lord. And so I open up my Bible, and I say, okay, what am I going to teach these kids? What do you want to show these students? And I'm looking out over these mountains, and to me, student camp was always what we call a mountaintop moment with the Lord. And it's just like the Spirit of God spoke into my heart. He said, why don't you show them what I did on mountains? And I was like, that's amazing. What'd you do on mountains? And so I opened up my Bible and I began to look. And of course, the first mountain episode you come to in scripture is right here in this story that's recounted in Hebrews 17. It's actually based in Genesis chapter 22. And so like every week, we're gonna keep our hand in Hebrews 11 and we're gonna turn to Genesis chapter 22. But as you're making your way back to Genesis chapter 22, Let's do something different this week, and I want to take a little pit stop, if you will, before we go back to Genesis 22, and I want you to go to John chapter 8. I need you to see something that Jesus says about Abraham. It's going to shine a little light on what the writer of Hebrews is mentioning here in verses 17 through 19. John chapter 8, what does Jesus say about Abraham before we look in depth at this story? Now, let me give you some context to John chapter 8. Jesus is in a heated exchange with some of the religious leaders. It happened a lot in Jesus's ministry. They did not like him very much. They didn't like the fact that crowds came to listen to him instead of them. They didn't like the fact that he would heal people on the Sabbath and break their man-made traditions and rules. They didn't like the fact that he taught with authority and would often put them in their place. He would go at them. And bottom line is, they were very jealous of Jesus, and these religious leaders would oftentimes try to undercut him and undercut his ministry. I mean, how could someone who truly followed God be a friend to tax collectors and sinners? That's what they said. And so they were constantly going at Jesus. And here in John 8, Jesus is in this conversation with them, and he begins to talk about this idea of sonship and fatherhood. And he says that the Son has set you free. Speaking of him, he's the Son of God. Then you will be free indeed. And the religious leaders hear this talk of fatherhood and sonship, and they say, well, Abraham is our father. You see it there in verse 39. These Jewish rulers, they took great pride in being of Jewish descent, of their father Abraham. From a fleshly standpoint, that was true. They were sons of Abraham. But Jesus, he takes this conversation and he turns it. And he says, you know what? If Abraham was really your father, then you wouldn't be trying to kill me. And because you're trying to kill me, Jesus says, let me bring you in on something. Abraham may be your daddy from a fleshly standpoint. That's Jarrett's loose translation. Abraham may be your daddy from a fleshly standpoint, but your real father is Satan. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. The religious leaders hear it, they get hot. And they accuse Jesus right then and there of having a demon. And we pick up in verse 51. They say, this guy, he's not a true teacher. He is filled with demons. Look at verse 51 of John 8. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him. You don't know the Father. Jesus says, I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. And look at verse 56. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, for those of you, never listen to people that say Jesus never claimed to be God. Okay, John chapter 8 is like exhibit one. He claims deity. He puts himself on par with God. When he says, I am, he's using the covenant name of God that God used in Exodus chapter 3 when he revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. And the religious leaders knew he was claiming to be God, because look at what they do in verse 59. They pick up stones to throw at him. Why? Because Jesus was blaspheming. He was making himself out to be God, which was punishable according to Old Testament law, death by stoning. And so in their minds, Jesus had committed blasphemy. He said he is the eternal God. But here's what I want you to focus on as we make our way back to Genesis chapter 22. Look one more time at verse 56 of John chapter 8. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. What did Jesus mean when he said this? Abraham saw my day. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22 and see if we can't figure it out. Now, if you're new to Champion Force, you haven't been in this series, we've been in this Hebrews 11 series all fall, and perhaps you're new to church and you're hearing about this Abraham guy for the very first time. Who is this guy? Well, just to catch you up, Abraham was a pagan. He was wealthy. And God calls him and he says, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a nation. I'm going to bless you, but you're going to have to pick up everything that you own, your family, your servants, everybody that works for you, your livestock, all that you have. And then you go to a land that I'm going to show you. And they make this 1,500 mile journey full of ups and downs. It was certainly a faith adventure like we talked about a few weeks ago. And they end up in the place of promise. And God says, Abraham, I want you to look around. Just a 360 view. You see this land everywhere you look. He said, I'm going to give it to your offspring. And Abraham likes this idea. The problem is at the time he's 75 years old and they don't have a child. Sarah's 65. He says, how's all this going to work? Like literally, how's this gonna work? But God keeps his promise. And you read Genesis 12 through 17, he continues to come back and make this promise to Abraham. Abraham, you're gonna have a child. You're gonna be blessed. And he gives him this very picturesque vision. Look into the sky. You see all the stars in the sky? That's gonna be the number of your descendants. Look at the sand on the seashore. That's gonna be the number of your descendants. You're gonna be a nation. And a father of a multitude of nations. And Abraham says, that's great, God, but I'm 99 years old. And I still don't have that offspring. And a year later, God comes through on his word, as he always does. And he and Sarah have this promised son. And they name him Isaac. Now, I just want you to put yourself in Abraham and Sarah's sandals, if you will. You've been waiting on God for 25 years. He's been making a promise to you. And he finally comes through. I mean, for those of you that have waited on God and he comes through, you know whatever you gained, whatever you experienced was all the sweeter when he came through, the longer the wait. I make that point to say, do you think that Abraham and Sarah favored Isaac a little bit? Do you think they were, maybe, I don't know, helicopter parents a little bit? I mean, they loved their promised son. When my girls were little, I can remember oftentimes going in their room at night, maybe they were already in bed, and I'd put my hands on their head, and I'd just get in their ear, and I'd just, they're probably dreaming, you know, or maybe playing possum, playing like they're asleep. But I would just say, you're going to change the world. I just pray over them. You're going to change the world. You think Abraham and Sarah whispered a time or two in Isaac's ear? Son, you're going to change the world. He's here. The joy, the happiness. Again, his name means laughter. This was their home. God had come through on his promise. Fast forward 15 years. Abraham is 115 years old. Makes you tired just saying it. Isaac, most scholars put him at 15 years old, 13 maybe. Maybe it's 13 years later. And look what the Bible says starting in Genesis chapter 22. Verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And the word test there, it means to try, it means to approve, it means to examine. Our Hebrews 11 passage started out this exact same way, the passage we read to begin today's message. Verse 17, the first part, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested. Greek word, Hebrew word, carry the same idea. It was used to describe the testing of metals that determine purity. What God is doing in this test is he is going to refine and reveal the quality of Abraham's faith. And here's just a few thoughts that I want you to jot down as it relates to testing Abraham's faith. Number one, write down this. I want you to notice that the test came when Abraham was 115 years old. You know what that means? That means God is never done testing us. Doesn't matter how old you get. Doesn't matter how long you've been following the Lord. God is never done testing us. Our life will be a series of tests that God either puts us through or at a minimum, he allows us to go through so that who we truly love, what we truly follow, the sincerity of our faith, so that it will be revealed. And tests reveal this better than anything else. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, you see that? 1 Peter 1, 6, 7, 6, 7. You see that right there? Okay. So that that was for the students. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes. That's not in my notes. I just saw it there. I couldn't resist. May be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen, our faith, what is most important to God is our faith. That's what's most precious to him. That we walk with him, that we experience intimacy with him, that we trust him, that we believe his promises. And he will test us throughout our life in big ways and in small ways. To define and develop and strengthen our faith. I say that to say, just buckle up. This is a part of life. Don't get mad at God when you experience testing. It's a part of life. It's not meant to harm us. It is meant to develop us, to strengthen us, to make us more like Jesus. God is not after our comfort. He's not after our convenience. He is after conforming us to the image of Jesus. And there are things in life like testing that develops our faith and stretches our faith and strengthens our faith unlike anything else in life. This is true. Look, it's true spiritually. It's true physically, and these things mirror each other. Like a couple of weeks ago, I went to my annual physical, all right? And I hate going to my annual physical for a number of reasons. One is they have to take blood every time. I'm deathly afraid of needles. I sweat. I have to lay down. It's a big scene at the doctor's office. You know, there's a baby in me, but I just can't help it. I'll pass out. And so they check up on me. They're giving me orange juice. They're doing all the stuff, all right? So I got to go through that. And then you go through the doctor's exam where they're poking and prodding. You go through that. Then the part that I hate the most, if you've done it, you know what I'm talking about. You get on the stress test. And they put you on that treadmill, and they strap you up, and they're testing your heart, and they say, start walking. So you start walking, and every 30 seconds, that incline just goes up. And they see how long you can go. Now, in my doctor's office, they have the personal world records of everybody who's gone the longest and how old they were. And so I'm looking at this thing as I'm going, and my doctor comes in and says, Jarrett, congratulations, you set a record for 80-year-old women. And I'm like, all right. And so I'm going. But that doctor puts me through the test, and I don't get mad at him, right? I mean, not really. Why? Because that test is going to reveal if my heart's healthy or not. It's the same spiritually. God puts us through tests, large and small. We'll get there in just a minute. But what are those tests for? It is to reveal the spiritual health of our heart. So just understand, it doesn't matter how old you get, tests are a part of life. None of us have arrived, and we will be tested until Jesus arrives, or via our exit, we arrive in glory with him. So let's have a right mindset toward these tests. The second thing I want you to notice about these tests is that it's very personal. God tests all of us in unique ways. Abraham's test, very personal. Look at verse 2. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, Abraham, upon hearing this, he must have thought, man, I got a bad connection here. I couldn't have heard this right. But this is the test. God asked him to put on the altar, to surrender that which was most precious to him. Very personal, very direct. Now, Abraham was a wealthy man. God could have said, "Late, I need you to put your wealth on the line." And I bet Abraham would have been willing to put anything God asked him to as it related to his wealth. You remember about Abraham's life, everywhere he went on his journey to the promised land, he'd do two things. He would pitch a tent, representing that this world was not his home. He was looking for a city whose builder and foundation was God. He was a pilgrim. He was an exile. He was a sojourner. He would pitch a tent, and then you know what else he'd do? He'd build an altar. And scholars say that that building of the altar is like old Hansel and Gretel leading breadcrumbs all through the promised land. There must have been altars built where Abraham camped out, pitched his tent, and made sacrifices in worship to God. And every time he would make a sacrifice, what was he sacrificing? One of his little lambs. And so God could have asked him for one of his little lambs coming from the fold. But God didn't ask him for that. Instead, he asked him for something a bit more costly, a bit more precious. He asked for his son. And notice the emphasis there in verse 2. Look at the language. Your only son, the son in whom you love. The construction of the language intensifies with each phrase. Do you see it? Take your son, your only son, the son in whom you love. Take him and offer him there as a burnt offering. Sometimes the test God gives us may be little. It may be something like, you're asked a question, will you be truthful in a situation? It's a small test. Will you be truthful? Or maybe you get a receipt back and they didn't charge you for something. Will you take it back and make it right, even though it's going to cost you? The test may be small. Will you keep your word? Like you say you're going to do something. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Sometimes it's small. But sometimes the test God puts us through, like Abraham, are personal and painful, what we would consider as big. Now, he'd never ask us to sacrifice our children, but he may ask you to leave your job, go somewhere else. He may ask you, call you to go do something that in some regards is absolutely terrifying to you. May ask you to give something up for his purposes, for his glory, and you don't understand why he's asking you to give that up. I don't know what it is, but he tests us in big and small ways. You know, I was writing this message and I thought about some of the tests that God has put me through in my life. And I've been through some tests. But the two biggest tests I think he's ever put me through involved, in both cases, me leaving my comfort zone. In the first case, I graduated. I was in Arkadelphia, Arkansas. Just say it to yourself, all right? There's nothing there to do. Arkadelphia. Was from Bossier City, Louisiana. And God called me to go to Dallas, Texas, the Metroplex. I thought this place was gonna chew me up and spit me out. I mean, the church that I was going to serve, it had more members at the time than the whole town I went to college in. I thought, there's no way I'm gonna make it in the big city Dallas, being a country guy from Louisiana. And then 20 years later, God calls me here to Houston. I mean, I still remember the conversation with Debbie, the conversation with my girls to say, I believe God's in this. We need to pray about this together. We got to look at this. And then leaving Dallas to come to Houston. I mean, big test. You're going to leave what is comfortable. You're going to leave what you know, and you're going to go somewhere where you're not familiar with. I am terrified what God's going to do when I'm 65, 20 more years. But at the core, look, here, at the core of Abraham's request, here it is. Abraham, do you trust me? No matter the call, no matter the cost, do you trust me? Probably wise to stop right here and just ask ourselves some internal questions as well. Are you trusting God right now with the present circumstances of your life? Has he asked you to do something that seems a bit difficult? It seems to stretch you. It seems overwhelming. It's out of your comfort zone more than you can handle. Is he calling you to leave the familiar for his sake? Will you trust God? Tests have a way of showing us this reality. We may say we are living by faith, but tests show us, are we really living by faith? We're getting ready to share with you as a church in the next couple of months what we believe is coming next for Champion Forest. We're working behind the scenes right now, shared it with some leaders, meeting with some people. We're going to share with you what we believe God is calling us to next here for the next season of ministry here at Champion Forest. And it's going to stretch our faith. It's going to be a test. One of the reasons we're doing this more series is I'm trying as your pastor to build your faith muscle, because what God's calling us to is going to cause us to step out of the boat and take some steps of faith. Will we do it? My daughter's home from college, fall break. I've been talking to some of these parents whose kids are home. You remember in college, you go in, it's like the worst day ever. You go into that class and you don't even want to be there, and the teacher says, take out a sheet of paper and a pen, it's going to be a pop quiz. You're like, You got pop quizzes, you got major exams. It's part of college life. And I'm telling you, as a Christian, it's a part of life. God, from time to time, is going to give you a pop quiz. Do you trust me? He's going to take you through a major exam. Will you trust me? Did Abraham trust God? Let's keep reading. Look at verse 3 and 4. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw that place from afar. You're going to see a lot of pictures of Jesus in this passage of Scripture. Truly, you can't miss them. Moriah. They're up Mount Moriah. That's the same mountain where Solomon would build the temple. It's the same place that we know of as Mount Calvary, where Jesus would be the ultimate sacrifice. Same exact mountain. You see here this only son language. Take Isaac, your son, your only son. Who do we know Jesus as? The only son of God. See, you see these pictures. In just a moment, Isaac's going to carry the wood that he'd ultimately be sacrificed upon. What did Jesus do? He carried the wood of the cross all the way up to Mount Calvary. It's very picturesque. Look at verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, you stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over here and worship. And look at this faith expressed. And come again to you. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took his hand, the fire, and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there. He laid the wood in order to bound Isaac, his son. He laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Recalling the message, a faith that holds nothing back. I want you to hear this, Champion Forest. God and Abraham they were in a covenant relationship. Abraham had been walking with God for a long time. And as he walked with God, he learned God can be trusted. This is why it's so important. Listen to me. This is why it's so important that you walk with God. It's why it's so important you wake up every morning and you get alone with God and you get an open word. And you pray and you read God's word and you ask him to speak to your heart. This is a daily relationship. And when he speaks to your heart, impresses something upon your heart, you just do what he's telling you. You go by faith, because this living relationship, it's a living faith. And what happens is you follow God over the long haul. This is what Abraham did. He knows he can trust God. He knows God comes through on his promises. He knows God will work this out. As the old hymn says, he has proved him over and over. And so he does exactly what God tells him to do. He holds nothing back, not even that which is most precious. Now, anybody who reads this story and takes a step back has to be thinking, what must have been going through Abraham's mind and heart? Well, Hebrews 11 tells us. Those verses we read, verses 17 through 19, they'll be on the screen again for you. Listen to what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered. Some of your Bibles translate that the word reason. It means to calculate. It means to think, to ponder, to do the math. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, I have no way of knowing whether this is true or not. It's just reading through the text, 3-day journey. Can you imagine every step, the internal dialogue that Abraham is having with God? And the writer of Hebrews says he was calculating. He was reasoning. He was thinking. We know he was praying. And he comes to this conclusion. God made a promise that through Isaac, I would be the father of a multitude of nations. God has never broke a promise. He's always kept his word. And if he gave me a promise, I'm going to do what he tells me to do. I'm not going to hold anything back. And he raises the knife to slay his son. And look at verse 11 through 14. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." Verse 12, Genesis 22. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God." It was a test, and Abraham passed the test. "Now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Isaac was asking, "Where's the lamb?" They see a ram. And Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered it as a burnt sacrifice instead of his son. Do you see the gospel? Instead of the sacrifice being Isaac, God provides a ram. God came through on his word. Look at verse 14. Abraham called the name of the place that day, "The Lord will provide." And he said it to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." This is where, when we sing or you hear the name Jehovah Jireh, that's the Hebrew name, God will provide. This is where we get it from. "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son.'" Three times he repeats that language. Abraham held nothing back. Therefore God said, "I'm not going to hold anything back from you. I will bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars in the heaven, as the sand in the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Go back to what Jesus said. Abraham saw my day and was glad. He rejoiced. You think Jesus had in his purview? I guarantee you he did at a minimum this episode in Genesis chapter 22, because Abraham, by faith, he saw a ram. And he must have said, you know what? He couldn't have articulated this probably, but by faith he saw there's a lamb coming and that lamb's going to be sacrificed. And maybe that's why that day when Abraham received his son, figuratively speaking, back from the dead, he rejoiced in seeing my day, because he was only allowed to do it because Jesus went to Calvary and there wasn't a substitute for Jesus. God didn't stay his hand when Jesus died on the cross. He was our true sacrifice. His blood poured out. You know, I spent a lot of my time at the Lanier Library. It's a place of refuge for me. Love to go over there to study, to read and think. If you've never been on the campus, it's a beautiful campus. And he has a chapel there on the Lanier Theological Library, and it's dated after a Byzantine chapel in the 500s, Turkish Byzantine chapel. And in those days, most people were illiterate, and so the way that they shared the gospel was through art and architecture. So you go into this chapel, and you look in the chapel, it's the shape of a cross. If Jesus was to lie on that cross, his heart would go to the highest point of the ceiling there. They got windows where the sun comes in, representing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then at the top of the chapel, the Lanier Library and Foundation, they put in these beautiful pieces of art that they had hand-painted. And Mark put in these paintings the story of the gospel from Genesis to Revelation. And one of the very first paintings you see is this episode out of Genesis chapter 22. And I asked Mark to just send me a picture of it, and I've got it for you on the screen. I just want you to look at it as we bring this message to a close. This is the picture of Genesis 22. You got the angel up top who's speaking. There you see Abraham with the torch in his hand. You see the angst as Isaac's carrying the wood. You got the servants down at the bottom, just kind of, you know, sitting there. They represent unbelievers. They represent people who don't really care what's going on. You know, maybe you're here today and you your life is though, you know, God's writing this beautiful story and he sent his one and only son, but you're doing other things. You see the ram on the far right side. It's caught in the thicket. And Abraham, they're holding his son. But what I want you to notice is in that top right-hand corner, do you see that star there? That's Bethlehem's star. That's the star that guided the shepherds and the magi that those days when Jesus was born to where the Son of God lay in a little manger. And why is that star there? It's because this picture of Abraham and Isaac is a picture of God giving up his only son, Jesus. Jesus was born to die. And again, this is why we say, that's why he said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. He rejoiced. Why? Because Jesus, he went to the cross and he died as our substitute in our place. And because God held nothing back, you and me, we can't hold anything back. Just as we sang earlier, he is worthy of it all. And so I want to challenge you. What is it that you're holding on to? Let's champion for us. Let's have a faith that holds nothing back because God didn't hold anything back when he gave Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.